Well, good morning, Life Point Church, and Merry Christmas Eve to you all. There we go. Hey, that was better than the first service, okay? We had to wake them up a little bit more, but you all been awake for a little bit. It's 11 o'clock service. We're ready to go. Hey, if we have not met yet, my name is Lee, and I have the joy of serving as our teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City. I've been here for about 2 months, and it's been a joy and a blast getting to know you, getting a chance to connect here, and we're excited. Our family's going to be moving next week, and I don't have to commute anymore from Dayton after this Sunday, so I'm excited and looking forward to that, and excited to worship Jesus with you here this morning as I get the honor of preaching my first Christmas Eve sermon with you all here at Life Point, and what a great honor that is. Hey, if you're a guest with us, if you're new, if this is your first time, or it's your first time in a while, we would love for you to head to LifePointGuest.com. And so it's a great way for you to follow along with my notes this morning. You can type in your notes and you can email them to yourselves. There's a QR code on the back of the seat back if that's helpful for you as well. And there's also at that same website a connection card. And if you would take 30 seconds and fill that out, at the bottom of that form, there are 6 local ministries that if you choose whichever one is close to your heart, we'll make an extra $5 donation to on your behalf. Just so you know that your visit and being with us here this morning is going to make an impact in someone's life and make a difference in their lives here this holiday season. So we'd love for you to join us there. At the end of our service, we're going to have a candlelight. We're going to light some candles and have a candlelight part of our service here. And so if you didn't grab a candle on your way in, you could raise your hand right now. We've got some candles that we'd be able to pass to you. So if you don't have a candle, would you mind just raising your hand? Got one right up here up front here. This is an invitation, so you don't have to be bashful in raising your hand if you don't have a candle. And so if you don't have one, you're going to want it at the end of the time. And so yeah, just keep that hand up high, and our connections team will walk by and make sure that you've got a candle as well. We have our Christmas time, and Christmas is tomorrow morning, I thought I'd share with you one of the memorable Christmases for me growing up. I was around 13 years old, and like most kids, when you wake up on Christmas morning, what do? You run down to where the Christmas tree is. You see all the presents under the tree. And for us, we had all the unwrapped presents were from Santa. And so we got a chance to look at those first and to be all excited about what did Santa bring us. And I was in kind of an Adam Sandler phase at this point in my life and loved all these Adam Sandler movies. And there was one movie that had come out that year, Big Daddy, that I was maybe hoping to get for Christmas. And sure enough, I find Big Daddy right there from Santa. I am thrilled. I'm excited. And so I go and I'm opening it up and I'm looking at it. And as I open it up, I open the movie and this is what's on the inside. It's empty. I've never had that before. It hasn't happened since. I think Santa was trying to tell me something that Christmas that I don't need to be watching Big Daddy. But anyways, needless to say, I was shocked and surprised as my brothers were when I showed them to them, as my mom was, as she saw it too. They were all like, how did you get a DVD with no DVD in it? Like there was nothing inside of it. And so needless to say, my Christmas wasn't going the way that I planned it to go, okay? It was not off to a great start. And I share that with you because maybe that's kind of your story as you're coming in here today. Like maybe not that you opened up your presents and there wasn't anything in there, right? But perhaps maybe the last couple days, maybe the last week, maybe the last year just hasn't gone the way you planned it would go. Maybe things haven't turned out the way that you hoped, and you're not quite sure why. I'm thinking about for my Christmas Eve here, our family's sick. We've had so many sick kids throwing up, fevers, all that kind of stuff. So like my wife and kids are not even able to join us this morning. So it's not quite going the way that I planned and thought it would go this morning as well. And so, but if you're here and it just hasn't gone the way that you planned, I've got good news for you that even when things don't go the way that we planned, we can trust that God still has a good plan for us. Amen? But like when things don't turn out the way that we plan, we can trust that God still has a plan that he's working out. That's for his glory and ultimately for our good. Like if you take the Christmas story, for example, if you are familiar with it and you know anything about it, God came to Mary and told her that she was going to be with a child, that she was engaged to a man named Joseph. Although they hadn't known each other yet, that Mary became pregnant. And this was a miracle of the Holy Spirit, and it was in a tiny town of Bethlehem, kind of an insignificant town, and it happened in the middle of the night, and they go and try to find a place to have this baby. No place will let her in. She ends up having to go to what's essentially a stable with animals in it, giving birth to the Son of God. Like, I'm imagining that when you plan out how those things are going to go, I'm guessing that isn't going to make the list of how you hoped it would turn out. And even for God's people, who had been waiting for centuries for this Messiah to come and what their expectations were, it didn't quite go the way that they planned and thought it would go either. But even in the midst of all of that, God still had a plan. And actually, God from the very beginning was working out his plan for how he was going to rescue and redeem a people for himself. That even though it didn't go the way that we had planned or they had planned, God was still working out his plan. And so over the last several weeks in our Christmas series, it's been a little unconventional. We've been working through Colossians chapter 1 and taking kind of an Advent kind of feel to it. Advent is just a Latin word, Adventus, that just means coming or arrival. And it's something that Christians have been celebrating for millennia. It's this expectation as they have awaited for Jesus's return. In the same way that God's people were awaiting the coming of the Messiah, we still are waiting for Jesus to come again as he said he would. So Advent kind of has a double meaning for us. And there have been four themes that Advent kind of celebrates. Hope, joy, peace, and faith. And love may be thrown in there as well, but we focused on faith this year. And so each week we've kind of focused on one of those themes of Advent. And today we're going to focus on the theme of faith. That when Jesus came that first Christmas, he came bringing us faith. We've talked about how he came to bring us hope, joy, peace, and today we're going to see that the coming of Jesus gives us faith, that we can put our faith and our trust in Jesus for who he is and his good plan for us. And so what we're going to see in Colossians 1, if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. We'll also have the verses on the screen, but we'll be in Colossians chapter 1. What we're going to see is we're going to see our great problem, which is going to show us why Jesus actually came. We're going to see our great Savior, and then lastly, we're going to see what our great hope is. And so let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the men and women and children who have come to gather here this morning to celebrate Christmas. God, we are just praying that you would work in our hearts in such a way that we would walk out of here with our faith anchored and trusting in Jesus. And so, Father, I ask what we know not. Lord, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And Father, what we are not, would you make us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you're like me, and maybe you're familiar with the Christmas story, one of the things that can happen is maybe we forget or we don't ask enough questions around it. Like, why did Jesus actually come? Like, you may know that he came, and you may know that in Bethlehem on one Christmas morning, and there were wise men, and there was an angel, and there were shepherds, and there was no room for them at the inn. But why? Why did Jesus actually come in the first place? Like, why would God leave heaven? Like, why would God send his one and only son here to this earth? And what we're going to see as we start off with is Jesus came because we've got a problem. Like, Houston, we've got a problem that we need some intervention on. And so that's what Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossians, is going to tell us here in our first point. And Paul, again, as just some context, he was in prison, and he wrote a letter to a bunch of believers in the city of Colossae. It was a Roman city, a lot of Roman influence and culture. The church was likely made up with believers who came from non-Jewish background. The Bible calls these people Gentiles. They weren't from kind of the promised line of Abraham, but they had become grafted in because of their faith in Jesus Christ, that he had brought them together and made a new spiritual family. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's going to kind of describe in verse 20 this beautiful cosmic reality that Jesus is reconciling the world to himself by making peace with God through the blood on the cross, that Jesus is holding all things together, and that because of Jesus, we can have peace with God. And he talks about that from a big kind of macro cosmic level, and now Paul is going to focus in on a personal level for us. So let's read verse 21. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Thanks, Paul, for those encouraging words there. And so if you've seen Home Alone, it's kind of like Paul saying, "Merry Christmas, filthy animals." Okay? And so he's acknowledging that there's a problem in your life and in our lives. He describes him. He says, hey, you were alienated from God. And that idea of being alienated just means separated, that they were excluded from God. If you remember back during the COVID pandemic and the height of it, there was this phrase that was coming up a lot, this idea of quarantine, self-quarantining, right? That if you became exposed to someone or you were sick with COVID, you had to quarantine yourself. that you were contaminated with a sickness, a virus, that you needed to separate yourself from other people so that you wouldn't get them sick. You see, sin contaminates us, that it has separated us from God, that God cannot be in a right relationship with sinful people who have gone against his wills and his ways. And so we have been alienated. And Paul is describing them. He says, because of sin, you have been alienated, separated from God. But not only that, you also have a mind of hostility, that you have this natural desire to think and do things that are contrary to what God says is good and right and beautiful. That there is a desire in and of themselves to want to choose to do their own things. That there is this desire inside of them to not obey God. If you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because your kids, when you tell them to do something, they tend to not do it, at least right away. Or you tell them not to do something, and it's like the first thing that they think about to do. You're constantly telling them, hey, what is right and what is wrong and what not to do and what to do. And yet they continue to disobey. Why? Because sin in their lives. Actually, Romans talks about it this way in Romans chapter 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Like there's opposition to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are of the flesh cannot please God. That's a stark reality that those who have sin in their lives, he says, you cannot please the Lord. Because ultimately, our best efforts fall short of God's perfect standard. You see, when the Bible talks about sin, it describes sin as missing the mark. As a sports person, I love the idea that sin even has a sport analogy to it. And so the Greek word for sin, hamartia, comes from an archery term. And so if you know an archery with a bow and arrow, you shoot it at a target. And what are you trying to hit on that target? Bullseye, right? Like you're trying to hit that red, that center part of it. But if you miss that perfect mark in the center, you've missed the mark. And that's what sin is, that there's a bullseye that God has for us, that we would live a perfectly obedient life to God. But because of sin, we miss the mark. We disobey God. God says, hey, I want you to go this way. And we're like, oh, I think this way's better. That's what the Bible calls sin. And because of sin, we are in opposition to God. And that's why he goes on to say that they were doing evil deeds. That ultimately, because we are sinners, we sin. That we commit acts that we shouldn't do. That we disobey God. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you on a lovely Christmas Eve morning is if we don't understand what our problem is, we have no idea what the solution is to it. Like if we don't know why Jesus came in the first place, we'll just chalk it up to another wonderful story that's out there, like 'Twas the Night Before Christmas or A Christmas Carol. It's just another nice story that we remember and read and talk about on Christmas Day. But if we realize that the reason Jesus came was because there's a problem with this world, but not just out there, but there's a problem in here, in us, that we need to be rescued. Which is where Paul goes next as he talks about not just the fact that we've got a great problem, but that we need a great Savior. We need a great Savior. And so Paul goes on and he says this. He says in verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh. He has indeed reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus came to reconcile sinners with God. That God knew that there was a problem, that sin had separated us from him. And you see, there's only a need for reconciliation when two parties are at odds with one another, when there's conflict, when there's hostility, when there's enmity and tension, right? If two people are at peace with one another, there's no need for reconciliation, right? But it's only when there's hostility and conflict that reconciliation is needed, that you've got to figure out what's causing this tension, what's causing this hostility towards one another. And for us, it's sin. And Jesus came to reconcile and to deal with our sin. I love what 1 Timothy says about this. I know I jumped ahead again, but 1 Timothy 1 says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Right? Paul is writing and says, Jesus came to save sinners. That sin is what is causing hostility between you and God. And that you need to be reconciled back together. And Jesus, it says, does this by his death. By shedding his blood on the cross. By taking our sin upon himself. By dealing with our sin. Because sin, right, is what separated us from God. So in order to be brought back to God, you have to deal with what separated you in the first place, and that is our sin. And this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when God created Adam and Eve, and they sinned against God. They were deceived by Satan. They chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they wanted to be able to choose for themselves what was good and right, rather than trusting God, that he was the one who would guide and direct them. And that brought sin into their lives and into the world. And God goes on to kind of, in his talking to Satan and to Eve, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He's talking about this ongoing conflict that the offspring of Eve is going to have with the offspring of Satan. This idea that there is a demonic and spiritual forces that are warring against one another. And that warring is leading us astray to where we have hostility with God. To where we are enemies of God. But there's a promise there, the proto-evangelion, which is there in verse 15 in Genesis 3, where he says that he will bruise your heel and you shall bruise his, he will bruise your head, crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's this promise of a rescuer, a serpent crusher, a Messiah who would come and defeat Satan, sin, and death and bring about reconciliation back to God. Jesus came to deal with our sin. Matthew records it in his gospel account in talking about the birth of Jesus. Let me go ahead and read it for you, starting in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's that promise. Jesus is coming to save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That Jesus was sent to save us from our sins. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, to reconcile us back to God. In the movie Home Alone, it's one of my favorite Christmas movies. There is this scene in the first one where Kevin goes to the church. It's kind of right before all the chaos ensues, right? And while he's there, he runs into old man Marley. Right, it's the old man that's been in the story who they've been afraid of, who's got the snow shovel that they think is a murderer and all these kinds of stuff, which aren't true. And so Marley comes over and introduces himself to Kevin and says, Merry Christmas. And he's kind of taken back. And as they begin to talk through, Kevin finds out that the reason why he's there, old man Marley is there, is to see his granddaughter sing because he's not allowed to be with her. He's not invited over to the house of his son because they got into a fight and because there was tension and conflict that they hadn't spoken to each other in years. And this was the only way that he could see that. And Kevin was like, you need to make it right. You need to call your son. And you need to, in essence, be reconciled together. And he's like, I'm not sure. I don't know. And then kind of the story goes on. And then Kevin goes on and has all those crazy antics and, you know, beats the crooks and all that stuff. And then at the end of the movie, there's this beautiful scene where Kevin's walking up to the window and the snow and outside. And he looks, and what's he see? He sees old man Marley. And what's he doing? He's hugging his son, and he's holding his granddaughter, right? He saw that he had reconciled with his family. And I just can't help but think of this beautiful picture. That's what Jesus does, that there's this hostility and conflict between us and God, and Jesus came to reconcile us back to him, back to the Father's loving embrace of us, to welcome us into his family, into his home, because Jesus dealt with our sin. He paid for our sin. He took his sin upon himself so that we could experience that forgiveness. That's the beauty of what Jesus done. That's why he's our great Savior. And because Jesus is our great Savior, we get to have hope And that's where I want to move to our last point, is that when we receive and we see Jesus as the one that we put our faith in as our Savior, we have hope. And we're going to see, Paul is going to tell us here why hope or why faith is so significant to our hope. In verse 23, Paul writes, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." See, what Paul essentially says there is that if you and I want to experience this beautiful reality that we can be reconciled back to God, it's dependent upon our faith, right? That he says if you continue in the faith, this is kind of known as the perseverance of the saints, that if we continue to put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are stable and steadfast, that we are secure, that Paul had just described this beautiful reality that because of faith, we are no longer aliens. We're no longer hostile towards God. We're no longer doing evil deeds, but instead we're holy. We're blameless. We're above reproach. How? Because of Jesus' reconciling work that we put our faith and trust in. You see, when I think about faith, faith is like a roller coaster. Okay, if you've ever ridden a roller coaster before, been to Kings Island or Six Flags or some other place, what is the first thing when you get on? You pull that handle down, right? Or you buckle yourself in because you know you're going to go on for a crazy ride. And if you're not buckled in, it'll be the last roller coaster that you get on, right? And so you want to make sure that you are safe, that you are secure, that as you ride through those jumps and those rides and go through those loop-de-loops or whatever, that you are safe and secure on that ride. So when you get to the end, there's joy and excitement and, hey, let's go and do that again. That's what faith is for us. Faith is trusting in Jesus, that we are safe and secure, that as we go through this roller coaster called life that has its ups and downs and twists and turns, that we are safe and we get to the end of our destination, the hope that we have because of Jesus. You see, hope is this longing and belief that we've got a future that's better than our current reality. Right? That as Christians, we put our hope in Jesus so that we can experience eternal life in heaven with God forever. That this is as close to hell as we'll ever get because of our faith in Jesus. That is a good reality for us. And the way that that happens is the Bible says is faith. It's putting your trust in Jesus. And I want to help make a distinction here because I think one of the things as Christians that we talk about a lot is having a strong faith. And the strength of our faith, it's important, but it's not the most important thing. You know what's more important than the strength of our faith? It's the object of our faith. You see, whatever the hope is that you have in your life, right? You may hope that things work out in the end. You may hope that, man, you get to experience eternity with God in heaven. But faith is what you're trusting in to actually make that happen. Hebrews 11 talks about faith as being this reality of what we hope for, the assurance or convictions of things that we hope to have. And you see, the object of our faith is what we're trusting in to get us to that end destination that's there. And so if you can have a strong faith, that's great. But if the object of your faith is crummy, it's not going to matter in the end. And so just to kind of help show you what that looks like, there's a YouTube group that our family loves to watch, Dude Perfect. Maybe you've heard of them before. I'm going to show a short little video here that's going to help us see that the strength of your faith, while it matters, what ultimately matters is the object of your faith, of what you're trusting in. So let's go ahead and watch this clip together.
20 hangers, 2 bundles of spaghetti. One will hold you up, the other will crash, and you will go down into the foam pit, which is littered in slime. Kobe up first. Which way are we going?
I'm committed to the pasta.
Committing to pasta.
They don't feel great.
Send it! He's got it!
Yes! Yes!
The pasta prevails. Kobe on to round 4. Next up, G.
You guys know if I touch gluten, I will break out in a rash.
All right, let's do it.
Here we go.
Oh, okay.
My.
Garrett eliminated. Tough look. On to the finale, round 4.
What is this?
We're not going to watch the finale, as fun as that would be, right? But what happened in that story, right, in that example there, right? They both had strong faith, right? They both grasped onto one of those objects that they were going to hold on to, but only one of them could actually hold them up. See, the strength of their faith was the same. What the difference was the object of their faith, what they were actually trusting in, right? And that's where, as Christians, what Paul is telling us to do here is that the object of our faith is Jesus, that if we trust in him, we are safe, steady, and secure right? That he will hold us up. But when we put our faith or our trust in anything else other than Jesus, you're going to fall. You're going to fall into a foamy pit filled with slime and feathers, and it's going to be an ugly mess, right? I know I've experienced that for myself. Anytime I trust in anything other than Jesus, for my happiness, for my joy, for my peace, especially of what I'm hoping in, it's going to end up leaving me falling short and wanting more. That's the beauty of what Jesus does for us. See, our faith matters. It matters what you put your hope in. And at Christmas, we can be tempted to fall into this trap that something is going to finally and fully satisfy our hearts. That some gift, some check, some promotion, something under the Christmas tree, some new piece of technology or phone or tablets or a relationship that we're trusting in, that something is finally going to satisfy the longings of our hearts. And we're going to be left feeling empty because it cannot. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart and my heart. That Paul tells us is that when our faith is in Jesus, that our faith is sure and steady, able to withstand anything the world or the devil would throw at us. And then he says, you know what we do next? When we know this hope, Paul says we proclaim it, just like he has to the whole creation. That he has become a minister, an ambassador, a herald of this gospel message, this message of hope, that there's a problem in the world, that people are broken, that there's brokenness around us, and Jesus is the answer. And we want people to trust in him. Just like the angels proclaimed to the shepherds in that field on that first Christmas morning, what do they say? Look with me in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for who? All the people. This is for everyone. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angels came heralding and sharing that a Savior has come and his name is Jesus. And I want you to trust in him, to put your faith in him. He is the one you've been looking for. He is the one you've been longing for. Because Jesus addresses our greatest problem of sin, he is our Savior and our rescuer. And he is who we have our hope in. You see, in summary, as we've explored this amazing reality that we celebrate at Christmas, the reason Jesus came to bring us faith. Because we've got a great sin problem, but we've also got a great Savior in Jesus. And because of Jesus as our great Savior, we get to have a great hope as the people of God. As I shared at the beginning with that Christmas morning when I ran down and opened up that DVD and I was left empty-handed, right? I opened it up and there was nothing inside of it. You see, when Jesus came at Christmas, he didn't come with empty gifts, right? He didn't come not giving us anything. He gave us the greatest gifts. We've talked about it for the last several weeks. He gave us hope. Hope that that our future can be better than our current reality. That there's an eternity awaiting us with God in heaven. He came to give us joy that isn't dependent on our circumstances, but is dependent on our Savior. He came and brought peace, that this idea that we are at war with God, that there's conflict, and he removes that. And we have peace and wholeness with God because of Jesus. And he came so that we could have faith, that we could trust in someone who could deliver on the promises, that he's going to make us new, as he's going to make all things new. And you see, what I would love for you to do at Christmas time is to receive these great gifts that Jesus gives us, right? Just like tomorrow morning, you're going to go down and you're going to look at gifts under the tree, or you're going to hand out gifts. While they may be beautifully wrapped or put in bags, you've got to receive it. You've got to open it. And that's what we have to do as well with these gifts Jesus gives us. We can acknowledge them, we can see them, but we've got to respond to them. And Jesus says we respond to them by faith, that we trust in Jesus. We don't have to do any good works. We don't have to try to attend church or attend services or give money. All those things are great, but none of those things save you. None of those things rescue. None of those things reconcile you to God. It's faith. It's trusting, right? It's grabbing onto those spaghetti bundles there and holding on to Jesus because he is holding on to you. And we receive those gifts by faith. And here in a couple minutes, we're going to have a visual example of that as we light candles. That you're going to have a candle and we're going to light it. And one of the things that you're going to visually see is that this room's going to get dark. And then we're going to see the light come in, just as Jesus did. And to think of that for yourself, that maybe today you came in here and it hasn't gone the way that you planned, but you're here because God brought you here. Maybe you're here today and you realize, I don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. That I've never really surrendered my life. I've never placed my trust and faith in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. That I've been trusting in other things, like those hangers, and they've been leaving me wanting more. But today, I want to trust in Jesus. I want to put my faith in Jesus. That when you light that candle, that can be the symbolic reality that now you have the light of life inside of you that will light up in the dark room, in this dark world that we can share. And if you're here and you know, I love Jesus. He is my Savior. I follow him. I've given my life to him. Then what we get to do as Christians is we get to rejoice and celebrate this reality that Jesus came to give us these wonderful gifts of hope, joy, peace, and faith. And he's coming again where we won't need faith, where we won't need hope, because he is going to make all things new and we're going to be face to face with him for all eternity. What a beautiful reality that we get to hope for and long for as Christians, and we get to celebrate that. If you wouldn't mind, would you close your eyes? And I want to invite us to just respond to what God is doing potentially in your life this morning. That you may be here, and as we've been talking, you've recognized, I do have a problem, Lee. That sin has been present in my life, and I've been trying to deal with it. I've been trying to manage it. I've been trying to work it out. I've been trying to do my best. But you know what? I just can't seem to overcome it. I just can't seem to shake it. It seems to keep on winning. But if you say that Jesus really does have a plan for my life to deal with my sin, and all I've got to do is trust him, surrender my life to him, I want to do that today. And here, I just for you to pray these simple words, even this outline that we went through, that you've got a problem with sin, that sin has broken you, and you recognize that you've fallen short of God's standard for your life, but you want to put your trust in Jesus today, that you want to put your faith in him, that you want to hold on to Christ as the one who deals with your sin. Because of that, Lord, you promise hope. And you can pray and say, God, I can have hope for the first time in my life. That's not dependent upon my circumstances, but it's solely dependent upon Jesus and his beautiful promises that he has given to me. If you want that, just pray those exact words to God or in your own way. God, I have a sin problem. Jesus, you came to save me from my sin by dying on the cross, rising from the grave, giving me new life so that I may have hope to be the kind of Christ follower, Lord, that you have called me to be. And if you're here and you are a Christ follower, as we pray and as we sing, we're going to sing O Holy Night, that you would rejoice in the idea that Jesus, this reality that Jesus has reconciled us back to God. And he has made you holy and blameless before him, not because of anything you've done, but all because of Christ. Lord, as we have come to you, desperate and needy people, longing for hope, longing for peace, longing for joy, God, longing for faith that we can trust in. God, on Christmas, we're just reminded, Jesus, that you came to give the greatest gifts that we could ever receive. And the way we receive those gifts is by faith, trusting in you, Jesus. And that changes our eternity and that changes us forever. And so, God, as we begin to sing and in a few minutes as we light these candles, God, would you remind us of what you've done in our hearts, in our lives, so that we could go and take this message of the gospel to a dark world, that we would share and shine our lights for Christ, so that others may see and believe and put their faith in him as well. God, we love you. We rejoice in you. We are grateful for what you've done for us, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.